Good morning. We've been going through the book of Galatians this fall, and we have just two Sundays left of looking at that this morning and next week. And then after that, we will begin the season of Advent and reflecting on the birth of Christ and the light coming into the darkness. So this morning we'll begin chapter 6, and we'll finish the book next week. And as these passages towards the end are presented before us, they are a chance for us to remember kind of the nature of Galatians. And they have instructions in them, but they also, these instructions draw from much of what Paul has been writing to the church. And in our passage today, in particular, we'll hear him write about relationships. Relationships in general, but especially relationships with one another here in the church. God's word tells us, in light of the gospel, in light of the freedom we have in Christ, let us not become conceited. Let us not become conceited or proud, but rather restore one another in gentleness. Bear one another's burdens. And in doing so, we will fulfill the law of Christ, the way of our Savior Jesus. So let's look at our passage. This invites us to think about God's work in our life and what that means for our community and life together. This is, you can follow in your order of worship or your Bible. This is Galatians 5, verse 25, Galatians 6, verse 5. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks that you've gathered us here, and we thank you for your word that is true. And we pray, Lord, that by your word and by your Spirit that you would bring us life, that you would point us in new ways and new relationships. We ask that your Spirit would do this and that you'd move us in faith to find rest and trust and direction in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's two parts to the passage I want to look at, or two parts of the sermon, I should say, this morning. The first being the idea of family, that we're invited to think of the church as family. And the second part, to talk about what that would mean for our relationships, how the gospel would direct or influence how we relate to one another. So first, to think about family, we might overlook this, or we might not even pay much attention to how Paul addresses the church here in our passage, but he says, brothers and sisters. In doing so, he's reminding them of who they are, our union in Christ. One author translating this passage translates that, not brothers and sisters, but my dear family. And by my count, I think it's right that this is the ninth time that Paul has addressed the church in Galatia in this manner. Brothers and sisters, dear family. And in doing so, it is a direct, but also maybe a subtle way of reminding them and us about who we are in Christ. To remind, to teach, and to even ask, do we believe that we are united, not just to God, but to one another? Do we remember that Christ forms a family in his grace? Now, as we've talked, trying to help us grasp the context of Galatians and for ourselves, we've said a number of times that, you know, as Paul was traveling all over the Mediterranean world, he was proclaiming what was called the gospel. He was proclaiming the gospel, saying that there is one God who is the creator of heaven and earth, and that this one God has chosen to reveal his mystery, that now is the time in which the kind of the mystery, the depths of God are being revealed. And the way that that revelation is coming forth is in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, a Jew. He was from a no-name town, but he was the king, the Messiah, the Christ, the king of the Jews. And even though that he was the king, this Jesus was put to death by the Roman powers. Because he was a threat, because he made people uncomfortable, he was crushed, he was sentenced to crucifixion. And Paul would go on, though that is not the full story of the gospel. The gospel goes on to tell us that this same Jesus who was crushed was raised to new life by God. That he was crucified and resurrected in new life, and now given the name above all names and placed as Lord over all creation. And it is through this crucified and resurrected Jesus that we can be redeemed. That you and I, sinners, you and I that had run far away, you and I who had forgotten things that we should remember, Jesus had come to restore broken men and women, to forgive their sins with compassion, and to restore them to God. But that's not the full and complete gospel. For Paul's gospel went on that there is more, that Jesus' death and resurrection is the means by which God is not just restoring individuals, but he is forming a new family, a single people, without division, without social or racial lines. There's not one table for the Jew and one for the Gentile, not different levels in the family, but one family. And that Jesus was the fulfillment of God's promises that he would bless the nations and gather together one family made up of people from all tribes and languages and tongues. And the basis of this family, from beginning to end, would be God's grace in Christ received in faith. This is the gospel. And if we can cast hold of that and hold on to it, it helps our soul. For it is in the gospel that we are redeemed and restored to God. But it's also in this gospel of Christ that we are brought into the new family that God has formed by his grace. So Paul is saying, brothers and sisters, my dear family, remember who you are. Now I know that in this room there is a diverse experience of family. Some good things and some difficult things, places of safety and places that were not safe. But we need to hear in this passage that Paul, by acknowledging that, is using that term family to point to what Christ is establishing in new ways, making connections where there were no connections, binding together you and me in his grace, calling us in light of who he is to act with loyalty to one another, to offer in the light of God a steadfast faithfulness, a shared life. For this is what he means when the church is a family. And part of the reason that Galatians was written, part of the anger that was stirring within Paul's writing, was that there were voices within the church that were agitating the community, wanting to draw lines again, hold on to divisions, especially divisions around ethnic lines. And we know that social lines come into the church because the church is made of humans who live in the social world. The church is made of humans like you and me who hold divisions in our hearts. And you don't need me to tell you that we live in a time of division and separation where there is much fear and hurt and anger. Trent Gillis, one of the editors of the website On Being, writes, "We live in an era where anger is abundant, but gone unchecked, it can form a thick callus of certainty and of self-righteousness." Maybe at all times, maybe especially in our current climate, we need to be reminded of what the gospel directs us to, what the gospel establishes. A family of those who knew long before were individuals but are now connected together. For the gospel calls us to receive and to hear one another in a new way, as brothers and sisters, as family, meaning that if that is true, that we have to practice an appreciation for the different experiences that are in this room, the different experiences and backgrounds of those who are followers of Christ, things that are different from you or me, different practices. In turn, that means a call of accepting possible discomfort when we welcome one another or when we expand to hear someone else's story. To humbly say that my view, my story, my experience is not complete, it's not the full thing. And in fact, I need you. I need your experience, your perspective to help me see. Humans, we tend to take our experience as complete. And in doing so, we are quick to draw lines of judging, to look down on others, or not value another's experience. In Galatia, the way this was working itself out, where there were some who were saying that it's good that you're here, but if you really want to be spiritual, if you really want to be accepted, then you need to be more like me. And Paul was reminding the church that when the person that you're saying that to, the person that you're questioning their full acceptance, is your brother and sister, is part of the family that God has formed. Who are you to question what God has done and adopted? As we reflect on this vision of the church, of God's family formed in Christ, we can look back at Galatians 3, which offers this profound summary of the gospel and what that means for you and for me and for our neighbors. The good news that in Christ Jesus, by faith, you are all children of God. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heir according to the promise. See, throughout this book, we have been invited to reflect that our hope is in grace, not in our religious activities, but we've been also invited to see this family that God has formed. One table, one family. Paul is not saying there's no longer distinctions. He's not saying there's no such thing as gender or ethnic or cultural identities. He's not dismissing those realities, but saying that the gospel enters in such a way that the way that we relate to one another is bound not by those lines, but by Christ. And that our Christian identity becomes first over all other aspects of identity. That my relationship, my adoption in Christ influences all parts of who I am. So what is the kingdom of God like? What is the church community to look like? That we are adopted sons and daughters seeking in light of God's grace to learn to live as a family. And last Sunday, if you were here, we read that the call for the church to turn away from what were called works of flesh, such as envy and hatred, selfish ambition and sexual morality, and to turn in God's grace to seek the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And having laid out those works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, Paul now applies those to the family life of the church, applies those to how we would relate and practice such things together. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are called to encourage one another in our Christian living. And this isn't to include moments where we fall, that we transgress, that we sin. This is not a directive for us to go around confronting one another. Just be clear about that, you know, seeking confrontation. But it does remind us that love, while love covers over a multitude of sin, that part of family is not ignoring situations that are broken, situations marked with sin. We are to restore our brother and sister in gentleness. The Greek word here that Paul uses is the word that it's rooted in the idea of taking a dislocated bone and putting it back in its proper place. Something to be done with gentleness and care, recognizing the hurt and pain that surrounds it. And part of this gentleness comes, you see, from our humble recognition of our own sin and our own temptation. That we are not only to deal with such transgressions, but to bear burdens in general. In Tolkien's book, The Lord of the Rings, I know a number of you are familiar with that, were introduced. I could go on, it'd take me like hours to explain that story, but just in very quickly, there was these things called hobbits. And Frodo, a hobbit, a humble creature, is given the task of carrying the ring of power to the evil lands of Mordor that it can be destroyed. For the ring was causing havoc throughout the world. And on this long journey, many chase Frodo and chase the ring, not just evil monsters or wizards, but even humans, even some close to him who want the ring of power. And the ring is a great burden upon Frodo, bringing cost to him and weighing him down, hurting him. And Frodo is called to this task, but he is not alone, for in the end, there is one particular fellow hobbit named Samwise, who is his friend. And Samwise is fierce in his loyalty to Frodo. And at one point in this beautiful moment, towards the end of this story, when Frodo is especially burdened and struggling to continue on the journey, Samwise recognizes he cannot carry that ring. He declares, "Frodo, I can't carry the ring for you, but I can carry you." And he picks up Frodo on his back and begins to continue on that journey. Now, we might not have orcs or wizards chasing us, but there are all sorts of monsters, right? And all sorts of things that bring fear upon us or weigh us down, both around us or within us. And what this passage is inviting you and I to imagine is what would it be like to help each other? Knowing that we cannot lift a burden off, a burden that might belong to someone else, we can't take it. But what if we could pray with each other? To weep and cry with each other? To bring food or offer childcare or just to sit and listen? To express anger, however, how one has been treated? Paul invites us to bear one another's burdens, to practice gentleness. And the reason for this, the reason as Christians that this is what our family life looks like is because all these things are the law of Christ. They were fulfilled, they were embodied in Christ himself. What is the example of gentleness? It is Christ our Savior. What is the example of one carrying burdens? It is Christ. And so it's in him that we are invited as his people to love one another and to give ourselves to one another. Brothers and sisters, we are united together in God's grace. And our passage not only directs us into that reality, but it also speaks about the dynamics of how we would practice this, how it is that we would try to receive one another in gentleness and to carry burdens. So it goes to say in our second part of the sermon, remind you, it says, if my neighbor sins today and I notice it, I must remember that I may well be the sinner tomorrow. If it is my responsibility to help put things right, I must do so without arrogance. And so part of the question is it asks us to look at our hearts. How do we react to the weaknesses and sins of others? Do we secretly delight? Do we conclude that he or she is getting what is deserved? Do we find ways to keep our distance? You see, the gospel not only redeems us, the gospel not only unites us, but the gospel also directs us how it is that we would be gentle, how it is that we would move towards another's burden. I would suggest that at the heart of this family life, the kind of the secret of this relational life is to embrace the depth and sufficiency of God's grace for you. The depth and sufficiency of God's grace. For if we were all equal in our guilt, and if we were all united to Christ by his work and his work alone for us, then there is no place for boasting. No place for levels or hierarchy of spirit. You see, the gospel, one of the things that we've been hearing throughout this is the gospel gives you and me a new identity. An identity that's not based in comparison to others, but rather based in God's gracious and loving actions in Christ. Think about this, the idea that we could have an identity that's not ultimately one about self-confidence or ultimately about self-hatred. One that allows me to take responsibility for my own actions and who I am while also moving humbly towards others. There's a particular verse in our passage. We're told, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. I want us to take some time to unpack that. For I think in that verse, we're invited into this dynamic of walking in the Spirit and the gospel. Do not be conceited. Meaning, for you and I, do not seek empty honor. Do not build your life around gathering acceptance from others, reputation. Do not build an identity about proving yourself or filling yourself with pride. Because part of what's happening in those moments, if we build ourselves in conceit, then we are comparing ourselves. Are we better than others? Are we doing well? Are others falling short? And it's out of this place of our heart comes forth envy and selfish ambition and hatred and fits of rage. If we live in comparison, then that identity will take us always to two spots. And that's what our passage points us to. It says it will lead us to provoking others or envying others. If we seek to build a life of pride or acceptance on who we are or what we do, it will always lead us to provoke or to envy. Provoke here is this idea of one who is above others, filled with pride, the one who looks down on others. And it's from this posture of arrogance or posture of I have it together that we provoke others. Do you see what Paul is saying? That when we act in this way, it stirs up anger in those who are feeling dismissed. It stirs up hurt or pain in those who are being made to feel small or less. But our seeking after our own glory, it might lead us to provoking others, but it also might lead us to envying others. Finding ourselves in the place of looking up, or feeling inferior, wanting what another one has, longing to be more like someone else. To both the arrogant and the envious, the gospel offers a new way, a freedom of an identity not based in comparisons or the acceptance that you can secure in your honor or glory. This is what Paul is saying. If you think you are something, if you think you're someone above others, either neighbors or other Christians who can judge others, then this attitude is evidence that you are not. For the gospel offers rest and humility. It offers a way for us to set aside our sense of shame in being inferior, but it also offers us humility in the place of pride. You see, I don't know if you noticed in our passage, it almost seems like this paradox where we're told to bear one another's burdens, but also at the end, to have to bear our own load. And there's this kind of, there's this picture of how these things work together, that in my own load, meaning that I have to, before God, sort out the gospel. Am I trusting in Christ or in something else? For it's in that dynamic with God that changes how I relate to others and their burdens. One of my favorite parables that Jesus gives is the parable of there's one who has a plank of wood in his eye and another one with a splinter in his eye. And the one with the plank is so busy focused on the splinter, he can't see the plank. And Jesus says, before you would worry at all about the splinter in your neighbor's eye, remove the plank in your own. Before you would speak to someone about their sin or their struggles, acknowledge your own. In a similar way, if we want to be gentle towards each other, then we need to know the gentleness of Christ. If I want to practice carrying one's burdens, then I need to learn what it is that Christ carries mine. You see, the gospel has this power where it confronts us and acknowledges us that we're sinners, that we're broken, and that we're weak. But the gospel also invites us to this bold reality that we are children of God, accepted no matter what someone does or says. I was thinking about our passage and the idea of bearing burdens and how the gospel moves us towards one another or challenges the ways that we stay apart. I'm sure there's many things that we could think of about burdens, but one of the things that came to my mind was in how I deal with challenges and struggles. A number of years ago, my wife and I had a stillborn son. We named him Luke. It was during that time I was the associate pastor at Covenant Presbyterian. And it was very difficult. And I can remember one deacon in particular who, in very kind ways, on a number of occasions, came up to me and asked, "How are you? How are you?" And instead of receiving those words, what I tried at best at that moment was to turn the conversation back to him. "No, how are you?" Because in that moment, what I told myself falsely was the deacon's supposed to ask that question and the pastor's supposed to not put burdens on others. And part of what the gospel needed to do in my life was convince me that it was okay, that I could be weak, that I could say things are terrible, or things are not the way they should be. Now, I like to think that maybe in some very small way, I've gotten better at that, maybe very small. But see, the gospel tells us something profound, that it's okay to say that things are not in my control, that things are broken and that I feel weak, or maybe outside of suffering, that I am a sinner and that I've done what I wish I had not done. The gospel frees us to actually ask for help. The gospel frees us to share our burdens with others without judgment. The gospel frees us to receive burdens with gentleness. You see, part of what God wants to do is inviting us into a family, is to invite the gospel into your heart and mine. What would it be like for me to hold on to this truth that Christian, that a pastor is not someone who has things together or who can overcome all things, but one rather who is weak and broken, but is called a child of God, and who knows and depends on the gentleness of Christ our Savior, and who knows and longs for the gentleness of His church. Our passage invites us not just into ideas about the gospel, but invites you and I to think about how that dynamic's at work in our hearts, and in turn, how that affects our relationships with each other. I pray for myself, and I pray for all of us, that we would grow, in honest confession of our need, that we'd grow in holding tightly to the truth that we are children of God, and that we would do that together as His family. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You, Lord, for who You are. Lord, I thank You that You are gracious to us and that Christ has led the way in His gentleness and in carrying the burdens of our sin and our brokenness, our shame and our death. We pray, Lord, that we'd find rest in that and share it with one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.